What a beautiful time we had in Mexico. Hey, we want to go ahead and dismiss all the kiddos. You guys can go ahead and make your way out to the children's church over across the way. You guys can make your way on out. Sorry we forgot to call you up. You guys can head on out. And I want to just take a moment, Pastor. I thank you so much for honoring me in this mission trip. But I just wanted to take a moment, too, to honor all of the people who worked so hard in Mexico. For those of us that still have red shirts on, if you would just stand for a moment and be recognized, I'd love the church to just give you a round of applause. So that's about half of our team, and then I want you guys to know that we couldn't do this without you either. Your prayer support, I know that there were many people that prayed for us, that prayed for us while we were there, before we were there, people that helped us get ready for this moment, and then your giving. We couldn't go to do international missions without your giving, and so I want you to know that part of what you're sowing into this church each month, we send money out internationally to Mexico, to World Help in Guatemala, in India. We have visions for going to other places in the world too. So just know that you're doing a great work here in Promised Land too. It's not just our missionary team, but it's our entire congregation. And so we're so happy to get to do it. The video just gave you a little bit of a sample. Like I asked the team that brought the podium up here to bring some tissue because I wasn't sure if I was going to cry. It was such an amazing time. It was so powerful. There's not words to describe it. You hear people say it's life-changing, and really, that's the only way that I can describe it. It's life-changing. Every day we went into the trenches for Jesus Christ, and every day we were met with amazing stories. I remember the very first day we went to an organization called Amigos del Train, and that's Friends of the Train. And so there are immigrants coming up from South America and other parts of Mexico that are migrating, trying to find a safer place to live and a better life for their families. Some of them are escaping poverty. Some of them are escaping the cartels. Some of them are just trying to find a better place. Many of them are trying to come to America. And it definitely opened up my eyes on a different level for the immigration situation down at the border. But when we met these guys and girls down there, man, our hearts broke. Like, they told us these stories of, like, the guy that I prayed with, I'll never forget him. He'd been walking for 17 days and just trying to escape and get into a better life. And so what they do is they jump on the trains and ride the trains up north to get faster transportation. But all the criminals know that they're doing this, so they're preyed upon. And then the police aren't any better. When the police find them, they often beat them. The women are raped. The children are kidnapped. It's heart-wrenching. It's just hard to explain the emotions that go through what these people are living through every day. And so we went and we prayed for them. And you saw washing of the feet. We were washing their feet there at the train station. And when they took their shoes off, their feet were just in bad shape. You could see the blisters and the sores. It was just very, very powerful and very, very humbling. And that was just the first half of the first day. And we went for five more days. It was like, I remember the first day when we got back together for prayer the next morning, I was like, I don't know how we could top what we just did yesterday. But we topped it every day. Every day we went to drug rehab centers, we went to hospitals, we went to minister to the children. It was just really incredible. But, you know, two of the things that were really the most incredible to me, first was seeing how God moved in all of our volunteers. Every one of our missionaries, I know, grew closer to Jesus Christ through this trip. I saw God working. God worked through people who'd never prayed and laid hands on someone before. God, he had new preachers and new speakers, people that hadn't gotten a microphone and talked before people before, people that shared their testimonies for the first time. I mean, God was really, really on the move, and it was an amazing trip. And I am proud to come back to you today and tell you that the number is actually 278 people who gave their life to Jesus Christ as a result. Wow. Wow. I just love it because, you know, God tells us in Matthew 28 to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And that's what we're doing in missions, and that's what we're doing in local outreach. And the second big thing that God gave me when I was there was, look, everything that we did in Mexico, we can do right here in San Marcos, Texas. There are people here that are struggling with drug addictions. There are people here who are sick that need healing. There are people here who are lost and looking for a better life. We can do it right here in San Marcos, Texas. And we're going to do it in other places too. We're definitely going to go back to Mexico next year. We're going to go back to Guatemala next year. We have visions of going to India in the future. We have visions of getting back to Africa again in the future. And so stay tuned because there's going to be more happening. We plan to start forming interest groups for Guatemala and Mexico around late September, early October. So we'll have more information when that time comes. But man, what a wonderful thing to be a part of. I'm so thankful. And it was an amazing, amazing week, to say the least. That said, back here in San Marcos, Texas, it is summer on the Mount. And as Pastor Robin said, we're going to have this great series. I'm so excited to be a part of this and have the opportunity to speak. I'm so excited to hear from all the other pastors that are going to be speaking. I believe we have 6 weeks lined up where you're going to get a different pastor every week. It's going to be great. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mountain, which is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's the best sermon ever written. It's considered the greatest sermon of all time. It was Jesus' first long sermon to the people, or at least first documented long sermon. I can tell you personally that this sermon changed my life way back 15, 16, 17 years ago in this church. Pastor Robin preached on this series, and he challenged us to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 several times over the course of the month. And so I dug into it, and man, I'm telling you, it changed my life. I love the Sermon on the Mountain. It's so rich. It's so thick. There's so much great stuff in there. So I challenge you to go home and read it too. This sermon series is going to be about the Beatitudes, which is the first part of the Sermon on the Mountain. And for me, the Beatitudes is the hard part of the Sermon on the Mountain. So when I read the Sermon on the Mount, like there's so much rich text with so much great description and explanation. But that's not the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, these first eight statements in the Bible, are just proverb-like statements that have no discourse to them. They have no explanation to them. It's almost like when you look at the Sermon on the Mountain as a whole, it's this great sermon that's really about like Christian living and how to become, you know, closer to God and the way to righteousness. But the Beatitudes, to me, were always just kind of like disconnected from the rest of the sermon because they have like no explanation, and they're hard. They're like, the Beatitudes are like, one example is blessed are those who are persecuted. Like, how does that work exactly? Like, how can I be persecuted and be blessed? Blessed are those who are mourning, you know? And it's like, wait a minute, God, this just doesn't quite makes sense. And I find myself, when I look at the Beatitudes, it's like, Jesus, I need some more understanding. And so I prayed to Jesus, and I was still like struggling because Pastor Robin was like, you're going to preach on Beatitudes. You got Matthew 5, 3, which to me is like the hardest one. Blessed are the poor, for they'll inherit the kingdom of heaven. And I'm struggling with it, and I'm praying, and I just couldn't really get into my spirit what these Beatitudes are really about. They've always confused me. So I said, Pastor Emilio, can we go to lunch, man? Like, I need some help. Like, I'm struggling with this. Like, I get the Sermon on the Mount, but the Beatitudes, man, I'm having a hard time. And so we went to lunch. It was a great lunch. We really dug into it, and it was a lot of fun. We had to get down to the real root of Matthew 5, 3. Let me read Matthew 5, 3 to you one time just to be sure we get this right. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, when God in the Bible, when he talks about people who are poor in spirit, he's talking about people who aren't close to him. He's talking to people who don't know him very well. And so when I first read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven," like my interpretation of it was, wait, I don't understand that, because how is it that people that don't know Jesus very well, how are they going to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Like, that doesn't make sense to me. And that's how a lot of the Beatitudes are. When you read them, it's like they don't really make sense. So Pastor Milo and I, we jumped into it and we started looking at some of the root word meanings. So I'm going to dive into this with you real quick. The first word is makarios. That means blessed. Makarios means blessed. It means happy and it means rich. And so that's right there. I'm just stuck. I'm like, wait a minute, God, I'm trying to understand this. How is it that if I can be poor, how can I be rich? Like, that doesn't make sense. It just doesn't add up. Spoiler alert, with Jesus, all things are possible. Second word, tokos, poor in spirit, poor. Tokos, the Greek word tokos, it means to crouch. It means to beg. It means beggar. And the word beggar is very different from poor. The last word, pneuma, Greek word, it means spirit. That's the same word that the Greek Bible uses in Genesis when it talks about the Spirit of God flowing over the earth. When it talks about God breathing the breath of life into us. So listen to this, if we put it all together. Happy and rich is he who is a beggar for the Holy Spirit. Now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere, right? So let's dig into this, man. The Message Bible says you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope because there's more of him and less of you. I want to speak to my desperate people here today. My point is this. Jesus is not saying in this beatitude that people who suffer from lack of things on this earth are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. In fact, just like Pastor Robin told us last week, happiness has nothing to do with accumulation. It doesn't have anything to do with everything that you gather. But what Jesus is telling us in this scripture is that when we get our heart into the place of a beggar, that's when we're going to find heaven. That's when we're going to find heaven. So my first point to you is that you must realize your position in the kingdom is that of a beggar. Let me explain this. There's a very big difference between someone who is poor and someone who is a beggar. We must understand that our position without Jesus Christ is that of a beggar. We saw it all week in Mexico. I wish I could have taken you all there with me so you could have seen it too. I see it all the time too in the prisons. I see that humble heart, that desperate heart. It's tangible in prisons. It's tangible in rehab centers. It's tangible when people come up for prayer and they're trembling and they have tears and they're crying. If you've been to the end of your rope, you know that that's where God moves the most. Is there anybody in here? Can I just get a witness of anybody that's been to the end of their rope and found Jesus there? You know he's there. You know he's there. And it's a thing. It's like it's about us getting into that space mentally, spiritually, because when you're in that place of a beggar, man, supernatural things happen in that space. Healing happens in that space. Chains get broken in that space. Deliverance happens in that space. Marriages are restored in that space. But here's the issue, is that we don't sometimes always see how desperate that we are. You know, if there's one thing that I stuck out to me in Mexico, man, it just shocked me how many people in Mexico talked about coming to the United States, that was their dream, was to come here. Do you know that most people in the world would trade places with you in a heartbeat? Like, all of the things that we worry about here, all the things that we're stressed about, money, jobs, you know, all these different things, most people in the world would trade places with you in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. But see, we don't see that every day. And the problem is that we get satisfied. And once we become satisfied, because when you're satisfied, you don't have a need for a Savior.
You get a hardened heart. You get a false sense of hope in yourself. And that's what society's out there teaching right now, is it's all about self. It's all about me. Jesus is telling us in this passage that the norm of the kingdom is spiritual bankruptcy, not spiritual self-sufficiency. I love Luke because Luke also records the Sermon on the Mountain. Some refer to it as the Sermon on the Plain. It has the Beatitudes in it as well. It has four of the Beatitudes, I believe, but it also has four warnings that are the opposite of the Beatitudes. So if you look in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." But then in verse 24, it says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." That's the space that Jesus needs us in. If you look in Matthew 19, in verse 16 through 24, there's a story where Jesus is walking along the road and a young man comes up to him and says, "Jesus, what do I have to do to come be with you? Like, how can I come hang out with you and your disciples? I want to be with you." And Jesus says very simply, "Follow all the laws, don't commit murder, don't do any of the Ten Commandment things. Make sure you love your father. Make sure you love yourself and, you know, that you honor God." He says all those things. And the young man says, "Well, but God, Jesus, I already do all those things. Like, I'm all set there, man. I'm good." And Jesus goes on to say, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." I'm fearful for us. I'm fearful because we don't realize how desperate we are. We're blinded by all the things and the blessings that we have in our lives. And we're blind to the fact that we are, in fact, poor in spirit. Revelations 3, 14 through 22, Jesus talks to one of the churches there. It's the church of Laodicea. And he talks to them very specifically. He says, "I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold, and I wish that you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm and either hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing.' And you know, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Do you realize how desperate you are for Jesus Christ? Do you see yourself as a beggar in consideration of the perfectness of Jesus Christ? Because when you look at God in all of his greatness, you cannot help but realize we are only beggars hoping to get in to the kingdom of heaven. The word of, I've heard very commonly people say, you're either leaving a crisis — those are the people who used to be desperate — you're in a crisis, or you're heading into a crisis, which means you're about to get desperate. And so my point is, if we can learn how to live from a place of desperation in our heart, believe that God's going to do great things. Because no matter how many things that we have in this world, there's a few things we don't have. And one of them is payment for our sins. There's only one person that has payment for our sins. It's Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is telling us in the Beatitudes. He's simply telling us that we have to be reliant on Jesus for all things. My greatest fear is that we get to the afterlife and then we see all that God has planned for us. And that's the first time that we realize just how desperate we should have been. If we can get to this place of desperation, the revelation in our position of a beggar, It's going to lead us to surrender to Jesus Christ. And that's my second point. The revelation of being a beggar leads us to surrender. So I want to talk a little bit about surrender. Because people don't surrender when they're winning the war. Okay? When they're winning the war, there's a lot of reasons why they don't surrender when they're winning. Because when they're winning, things feel good, right? When you have all your needs met. If you think about it from the point of a soldier, you got supplies, you got high ground maybe, you got a strong fortress, you've got lots of people around you fighting the fight with you. There's no need to surrender when you've got all that going on. Like, things are good. In fact, the spirit's really high at that point. Like, it's like, we're going to win. Yeah, we're going to beat them. But then the enemy comes in and begins to attack. Ammunition begins to run low. People around you disappear. Some of those strongholds, we start giving up ground. We start running low on our supplies. As those things begin to happen, the mental begins to shift and we begin to become desperate. The person then begins to retreat. See, we don't go to surrender before we go through retreat. We give up ground. Is there anybody in this church today who feels like they've given up ground? They've had to give up ground with their job. They've had to give up ground with their government. They've had to give up ground with their children, their job, their boss. I know I'm speaking to somebody in here because there's people that have had to compromise because the enemy's attacking, and we retreat and we retreat and we retreat until we find ourselves in that place of desperation, and it might be the best thing that ever happens to you the day that you just surrender it all to Jesus and say, God, I can't do all this without you. All these problems I have, my job, my children, my wife, my husband, my spouse, my mom, my friends, all the pressure that's going on, the shootings that are happening, all these things, God, I just can't do it. I've got to surrender it to you. It might be the greatest thing that ever happens to you. Surrender in Jesus' name. That's where the white flag comes in. That moment when we realize our complete dependence on Jesus Christ to surrender. He is the lover of our soul. And it's hard for us because we're not always desperate. The problem is the Americans, we're here winning this war on earth. We have a really comfortable life, so we're not always desperate. We're not always in that place. But if there's one thing I want you to take away from today's message, is just make sure that you understand which war you're fighting. Because what Jesus is telling us in Matthew 5:3, and in fact in all of the Sermon on the Mountain, he's calling us to a place of realization that this life is about getting to heaven. This life is about living heavenly, bringing heaven down on this earth right now today, and getting ourselves into heaven as well. You see, Jesus came not just to cleanse you, not just to save you from your life. Jesus came to this earth because he is about getting you to sit with him at the right-hand seat of God in heaven. The mission is singular. There's only one mission, and it's about getting to heaven. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. So are you focused on the right war in your life right now? Because I believe we can surrender all those other things to Jesus and just get focused on his will for our life. And God's going to do amazing things for us. One more scripture I want to read to you. It comes out of Luke 16, 19 through 31. And I just had to include this because this particular scripture also uses the same word beggar that we see in Matthew 5:3. Many of you have heard this story. It's Luke 16, 19 through 31. It says, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And there was a poor man, that's that same word, poor, a beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by angel to Abraham's bosom, that is to heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, to Abraham, who was far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus the bad things. But now he is being comforted, and here you are in agony. Temporary joy on earth or heavenly joy in heaven, the choice is yours. The revelation of a beggar leads to a surrendered heart. A surrendered heart will lead you to heaven. You stand before God completely bankrupt, destitute. I stand before God completely bankrupt and destitute. But the good news is this, because there is good news with Jesus Christ, we can step into his strength. That's what surrender is really about. The person who surrenders says, I give up. I can't win this battle. I have to seek someone else, whether I'm going to give up and give myself to the enemy or give up and give myself to the job or the work. I've got to give up and surrender because I can't do it, so I'm going to surrender to you. And what I'm challenging you today is to surrender it to Jesus Christ, whatever it might be. Happy, oh, I love this. Happy is he who has discovered his complete dependency on God. This is what Matthew 5:3 is all about. And I got one last short point that I want to give you. So maybe to the Christian who was I was in chaos, and you found Jesus, and you've been where you need to be. You're good. Your heart's surrendered. I just got one mission for you. You're going to heaven. Hallelujah. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. No matter all the other stuff, you're going. But my challenge to that person in the room, and I know you're in here today, my challenge is make sure you take someone with you. Make sure you take someone with you. Maybe you've gotten to that place where you're spiritually surrendered and your life is good. You got health. Go to the hospital and find some sick people to pray for. You have freedom. Come with us to the prison and pray with those people that don't. You're free from drugs. You have a good, healthy lifestyle, man. Let's go find the people out there in our community that are addicted. And let's pray. Let's lay hands on them and pray with them. Let's change lives. That's what God's calling us to do. If you're not desperate right now, then go find some desperate people, because I promise, when you go find those desperate people, your heart's going to break. Our hearts broke in Mexico over and over and over. If you go find those people, your heart's going to break too. And God's going to do something really special. He's going to do something really special in your life. I remember one last thing. I promise I'll close. We went to the hospitals. And in the hospitals in Mexico, they're different from the United States. They don't let you go in and see your loved ones. So everybody waits outside. Only one person from the family can go in to see the loved one, and only when the doctor calls them. So everybody waits outside. They're camped, like literally camped out in front of the hospitals. Hundreds of people. Living in their cars. And they're just waiting for that security guard to come to the front door and say, hey, Mrs. Delgado or Mr. Delmark or whatever. Come here, we have some news. And the news isn't always good. We got out of the bus there. We fed a couple hundred people. And then they sent us out to start praying. Man, like immediately, like the very first person we met, we were there and we prayed for her. She had just gotten news that her mom was on life support and they were going to have to unplug her. And she was just in tears. And we prayed for her probably 4 or 5 minutes. The whole time we prayed, our translator she just cried. MJ was her name. She just bawled. She just bawled and bawled and bawled. And then I got paired up with another translator. I wound up on Eric and Sherry's team with my son Wyatt, and we went around and we prayed for 5, 6, 7 different people. I don't remember. The stories were horrible. A lady had lost her daughter. She'd been missing for 2 months. Her son was there at the hospital getting treatment. She didn't know where her daughter was. She was living in her car. And we just prayed. We every person we prayed on, I will never forget Liz. She was one of our translators. I'll never forget her. Because every single person that we prayed on, man, she was just bawling. Just cried the whole time. We would be praying, she'd be crying and translating for us while she's crying. Just Holy Spirit tears. I believe those were the tears of Jesus Christ. I really do. And Liz, when she signed up at her church, she said, yes, I heard some Americans are coming. I speak English. I'll be happy to help translate. I'll come. And she showed up, but she didn't know what the Holy Spirit was going to do in her that day. She had no idea what the Holy Spirit was getting ready to do. She cried the tears of Jesus Christ. So what will you spend your time building here on this earth? And that really preaches right there. Like, that's another sermon. What will you spend your time on? And don't get me wrong, the Beatitudes, it's not, the Beatitudes are not, it's not like an if-then message. It's not like, if you do this, then you'll get to heaven. Like, I know it's a tough topic. The Beatitudes are not an ethical demand. Like, if you don't do this, you're going to hell. It's just God trying to call you to a place of understanding that there's more to this life than what we see. And if anything, that's what Jesus came to share with us. It's like, hey, you got to get to heaven, man, because I've got great plans for you there. God loves you. You know that since the beginning of Genesis, that's what this whole book is about? This whole book is about our God that will do anything, including sending his own son, anything to get you to heaven with him, because he loves you. That's what the first beatitude is about. Draw close to him that he may draw close to you. I hope that I've whet your appetite for Summer on the Mount. It's going to be a great series. Will you stand with me and pray? Father God, we thank you so much for this word that you've given us today, God. We thank you for the beautiful work that you're doing right here in Promised Land, San Marcos. God, what you're doing through this church is amazing. God, we just thank you, Father, that you have blessed this place, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit flows through this place, Lord God. We thank you that we have the opportunity to go on mission, that we have the opportunity to go around the world and speak the name of Jesus Christ. God, but I know there's needs in this church today, so God, I just want to pray for those needs, because I know that there's people in here today that heard my voice, that heard the beggar. They heard about the hurting and the brokenness and the financial struggles and the marriage, and they said, man, God, that's me today. If you're here in this place today, I just want you to lift up whatever that is right now in the name of Jesus. Let's take it to God. Let's surrender it to him. I believe that today is a day about surrender. Today is a day where we have to look to God and say, God, you are greater than these things. And all of my worries and all of my struggles, I want to just lay them down. And maybe there's just one person in here praying that prayer, but I just want you to know that the rest of this church is praying with you today. Everybody in this room is lifting you up, and there's something stirring up in heaven right now. And God's going to bless you. He's going to make something change in your life when you surrender to him. When you surrender to Jesus, he's going to do a wonderful work. And maybe there's someone in this room today that hasn't given their heart to Jesus. You can just pray this prayer with me right now. Or maybe it's you've been surrendered to Jesus for a long time, but you just have drifted away and you want to get back and you want to get closer and you want to tell Jesus one more time that I surrender. You can pray this prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I realize that I am a sinner and I am lost, destitute, and broken without you. So today, God, I surrender my life to you, and I surrender my life to you again and again and again. I ask that you be on the throne of my heart, God. God, I want you to lead me, God. I'm tired of trying to lead myself through this place, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you would lead me, God, that you would guide me, that you would be my God. I surrender my life to you, and I trust you, God, that whatever plans you have for my life, I know that they're good, and you're going to do amazing things. So, God, I just surrender my own will to you, Lord God. All the things and desires of my heart, I know you're going to meet them. You're going to bless me with overflow blessing, Lord God, if I just trust you and follow your will, God. So I surrender to you today, and I ask that you come into my heart and forgive me for my sins. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen, amen, amen. What a wonderful day. Yeah.